Hello again, everybody. Hi. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here at NLCF, and I am very excited to be introducing to some of you Wendy Chin. She and her husband, David, who I believe just stepped out the door, he's with Daisy. There he is, everybody. Look, turn around and look at David. David, look at everybody. All right. I think the all was probably for Daisy and not David. Let's just be honest, Dave. You know, I have known these guys for years. Gosh, 10 years now? 11 something?
A little more.
Longer. But we don't need to draw attention to how old we're becoming. You know, I met both Wendy and David when they were students here. Wendy graduated in 01. Is that right? I always forget the details. With a degree in communications and psychology, and then she graduated from Radford in 08 with a master's in counseling. And so now she works with New River Community College as a counselor and advisor, everything like that. You will notice very clearly that her heart is to see people understand the truth that's in the Scripture and that's actually available. These aren't things that we think might work. All right, this stuff is powerful, and her heart is to see that you get that. And I think you'll grab that as you go. If you know them, you'll certainly know that that is their heart. But this is very cool to be able to have Wendy share with us this morning. So everybody, just say hi to Wendy.
Hi, everybody. Sounds like the start of a counseling group. Somebody introduces themselves, and it's like, hi. Thanks, Jim. It is great to be here with you guys this morning. And I know we're in a different location instead of in Squires. And, you know, so we started maybe a minute or two late. And some of you may be a little concerned because you're thinking, I have to get home and set my fantasy football lineup. And that's okay if you're thinking that, because I need to do that also. So we're going to be short and sweet and to the point today. As you can tell, this is Daisy on the left, and that's in her one of her Sunday outfits that she oftentimes wears, which is her Bears little outfit. And so she won't be putting that on today because Bears play the Packers tomorrow night. We're all Bears fans in our house. But I promise, if you were worried about the time, don't be. You'll get home in time to find out if you're the person that you're wondering who to play at your flex spot. You can get it all figured out. It is really great to be here with you guys. And what I want to do this morning is ask you guys to stand up. We're going to do something a little different. I'm going to ask you to stand up for a moment, and I'm going to read through kind of our key scripture of today while you're standing. I just think it's kind of a cool thing when we stand. It forces us to almost focus our eyes on what's ahead and what's in front of us. And I think that's what God wants us to do with the scriptures. And so I'm going to read here from the Gospel of Matthew, very end of verse 28, starting in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." You can stay standing while I pray. God, thanks so much for being here with us this morning, for having a chance to worship you through song, to having a chance just to come together and hear your word read. God, and right now we just ask that we would continue to have a chance to worship you through your word, through a chance to learn what you have written to us, God, and what you want to teach us from that. I pray that you would just speak through me this morning and speak to all of our hearts and help us to tie together this idea of our identities and where we are with you and where we go from here. As now we know who we are, what do you want us to do with that, God? I pray that this morning you would show us. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can grab a seat. How many of you guys remember the day that you were handed a set of car keys for the first time that you didn't have to give back? Like they became your car keys. Anybody remember that day? So this is a picture of me in what was supposed to be my first car. This was a 1986. Chevy Blazer. It was this beautiful metallic blue, and my sister and I, she's 2 years older than me, we had convinced my dad that this was a good car for him to purchase for us, and she got to drive it because I didn't have my license yet, but the vanity tag on it said Rose for Three, and that referred to me. I was a high school basketball player, and my specialty was three-pointers, and so I got to put my vanity tag on there because it was going to become my car, and every weekend, I would vacuum it, I would wash it, I would wax it, I would armor all it. David was just joking the other day. He's like, how come you don't do that to any of our cars now? I'm like, I don't know. It was something about having time, being a teenager, and being in love with this car. Well, then the unfortunate thing happened. My sister was driving it a couple months before I was going to turn 16, and she was going to be going off to school here at Virginia Tech, and it was going to stay with me. And a couple months before that, she was driving, and it just quit. It literally just stopped. And upon looking at it, my dad discovered that the transmission had just totally punked out. And he didn't want to fix it. And I was really bummed about that because this was going to be my first car. And I had driven it with my learners, but I had never gotten to, like, drive it for real, you know, like it was mine. And I went, you know, kind of this humble state of trying to clean it while it sat lifeless in the driveway. I was looking through the glove box, and I found a crumpled up piece of paper that I had never seen before. And I opened it up, and I saw an odometer reading that was higher than the odometer in our car, a state inspection receipt. And I realized, and our odometer had stopped working right after we got the car, and we realized the person that sold it to us had turned back the odometer. My dad was furious, but being the Christian gentleman that he is, he said, okay, you know, what would God want me to do here? He talked to a state trooper who said, you know, you could sue this guy, you could press charges, you could sue the guy for up to like three times some formula. And Dad said, you know what, I just want my money back. So he called the guy and said, will you come pick up the car and give me my money back? And the guy kind of contritely said, yeah, I'll do that. And so I sat there and watched as my first car that I put all this effort into was towed away from the driveway. You know, I had to take out my little smelly strawberry tree from inside the car. And that was my first car experience. So you know what I got to drive instead? And I don't have a picture of this because it wasn't worth taking a picture of ever. We had an old family car, a Honda Accord, also an 86. But my mom had been rear-ended in it twice. And the second time, the insurance company ruled it totaled, and my dad thought, I wonder if they'll sell it back to me because the engine's fine, the transmission's fine. So he bought it back for $400, paid a guy to stretch the trunk out enough to close it, and I drove the accordion, as we called it. That became my first car. But you know what? As far as my parents were concerned, it did what it was supposed to do. They gave me a car that I was able to use to get me to school and back, to practice and back, to my friends' homes and back. It drove. It was safe. It was efficient. Obviously, it had survived two accidents. It was safe. And so that was the whole point. So when they gave me those keys, it was for a purpose. Now, how many of you in here right now have a car that you're driving? A lot of you have a car. Keep your hands up if the car that you're driving, if your parents own the title to that car. A lot of you, right? I know when I was in college, I had a car I drove here all 4 years at Tech, and my parents had the title to it. And they didn't, well, I was going to say they didn't sign it over until after graduation, but it actually died literally 2 weeks after I graduated out here on 581, and they never signed the title over. I have bad luck with cars. The transmission died on that one, and so I never got the title to it, and then I got married, and we just bought a used car. But it's fairly commonplace in our culture that even while you're an adult and you're away at school, your parents might still own the title to the car, but you have the keys to drive it. Now, how many of you whose parents own the car that you drive, do you call them every time you're about to make a trip? Every time you're going to go to the store, you call them? Anybody? No. It seems silly, right? Because they've trusted you with the keys. They've almost given you the authority to use their property. And they said, whatever you need, there's a purpose. I gave it to you for a purpose. Now use it. Now you may call them if you are going on a road trip or if you needed to use the car for something you thought they might not be okay with. You'd call them and ask them, right? You would call them and ask them if you're going on a road trip. Little hint there. But you don't call them for everything else because they trust you. They've given you the keys and they've passed along this idea of authority and said, I trust you to use it. That's why I gave it to you. Don't just look at it outside in the parking lot. Use it. I want you guys to hold on to that analogy as we move forward this morning. You know, we're for the past 5 weeks, we've been in this series called Identity Theft. And it's been mixing these two ideas of covenant and kingdom. And the first 3 weeks, Jim was with us. Thanks, Jim. He did a great job of talking about this idea of covenant. And in the very first week, he set it up and he talked about Abram, who became Abraham, and that God made this covenant with Abraham. And the idea of covenant was where something that is a stronger party comes together with something that's a weaker party, and they don't just become like teammates or coworkers. They become a family unit. They become enmeshed in a way that you can't separate out. They become so kind of closely tied together that you don't know where one stops and the other starts. And that's what that idea of covenant was. And that's the difference between a covenant and a contract. And God made a covenant with Abraham. And then Jim went on to talk about the Apostle Paul and how he had this encounter with Jesus and how that changed who he was. And finally, where he went from there was knowing that we're children of the covenant, how does that lead us to obey God? And he gave us some practical things on how we can start following God the way that sometimes we want to follow God, but we just, things get in the way. And then Mike was with us the last 2 weeks, and Mike talked about the kingdom side, and he talked about first, who is the king? And he talked about Jesus as the King of Kings, and he kind of set up for us on why we have a king, who is our king. And then last week he talked about what Jesus did in bringing that kingdom here to earth. And he talked about how John the Baptist came beforehand and he told about Jesus coming. And then Jesus himself, when he had the kingdom and what the kingdom was like. And here we are today, and we're in our sixth and final week of this Identity Theft series, and it's my job to kind of wrap it up and tie it together in a neat little bow and say, this is it. This is where we go from here. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about the Great Commission, Matthew 28:16-20. And that's the passage that I read a little bit ago. And some of you that it may have been around the church before, you may be familiar with it. You may be familiar with that title, the Great Commission. And you may know that that's a passage that Christians oftentimes use to encourage us to do something, to go out there, to reach out to people, to bring them into God's kingdom. And that is very much, you know, what Jesus, I think, intended with that passage. But what's interesting is in that passage, he says, you know, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. OK, so I want you guys to go. When Jesus says, OK, I have this authority and then I want you guys to go, meaning I want you guys to now use it. That wasn't the first time that Jesus had given away his authority to those around him, to his followers, to his disciples. In fact, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three gospel writers show an account of when Jesus had done that pre-crucifixion. And I want to look there for a second this morning. It's in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Jesus says this. It says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Okay, so Jesus calls together the 12, his disciples, and it says he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and to heal the sick and to cure diseases. In this passage, there's a word that stands out to me, and it's that word authority. And that word authority, it's a Greek word that's transliterated in English, E-X-O-U-S-I-A. And it said exousia. Okay, the emphasis is on the Z. Exousia. Okay, and that word exousia appears 103 times in the Greek New Testament. And a lot of times it's translated authority, but not always, and we'll see that in a minute. But that word exousia, it's the same Greek word here as in Matthew 28. So when Jesus says all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me, that authority is the same authority that he gives to his disciples when he says, you know, he gave them power and authority. He gave them exousia to drive out all demons. So we're talking about the same authority. Now, this word, according to Strong's, it's defined as an unrestrained right of freedom or action. Okay, it's used only of people, never of things. In verb form, it basically means to exercise your right, basically meaning it's the right of a king to rule because of his authority. So because someone has authority, they have the right to rule, or they have the right to carry out a task. And that last part I think is interesting. The last definition that I found meant that it was the authorization of an officer or a messenger to carry out a task. And there's an interesting example of this in Matthew chapter 8. And I think this continues this definition of authority for us. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus encounters a Roman centurion. Starting in verse 5, it says this. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home, paralyzed and in terrible suffering." And Jesus said to him, verse 7, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Verse 9, "For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished, and he said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Now, that's a pretty amazing compliment from Jesus. I think that's one of the coolest compliments in all of Scripture, where Jesus looks at this Roman centurion, not an Israelite, somebody from the Hebrew people, okay, not God's chosen people. He looks at a Roman centurion and he says, "I haven't seen faith like this guy's anywhere amongst the chosen people." And why did he say that? Well, he said that because this centurion demonstrated that he understood the concept of exousia. He understood the concept of authority. He says, "I got this sick servant. Can you come heal him?" Jesus, it wasn't uncommon for people to ask Jesus to do miracles. But when Jesus says, "Okay, let's go heal him," he says, "No, you don't need to come. Just say the words and it will happen, because I understand you have that much authority." That's what he's telling Jesus. "I know you have that much authority. All you have to do is think it, is say it. You don't have to come. Just want it to happen, Jesus, and it's going to happen." And that's why Jesus says this guy's got incredible faith, because the centurion got that Jesus had all authority. And Jesus didn't need to go put on a show for a miracle. He knew that if Jesus wanted it to happen, it would happen, because he had that much authority. And I think that's such a powerful testimony for us to think about that centurion's faith. Jesus, a lot of people recognize the authority of Jesus. It says in the scriptures that he spoke with authority. He taught the scriptures with authority. It says that the demons, several occasions he was going to cast demons out of people. And it says that the demons, or the spirits, that they saw that it was that Jesus had authority, that he was one with authority. They saw the power of the Messiah. So these people recognized it. Not all people, but it was apparent that Jesus was a special teacher of the day, that he had some authority with him. And Jesus very much portrayed the sense of authority. And then he decides that, okay, he doesn't just keep it for himself. As we saw earlier, he gives it to the disciples to use when he sends them out, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And they go on this little journey where they're trying to do things and perform miracles and other things. And so Jesus shared the authority with the disciples. And we may say, well, that's great, but what about us? Because we're not here for Jesus to hand it over to in that way, to maybe go perform miracles and cast out demons and heal the sick. But there's another passage that I want us to look at this morning. And this is in John chapter 1. And John is actually the one gospel that doesn't have the same story about Jesus sending out the disciples. And really, because John writes his gospel for different purposes. And in John's gospel, there's this whole idea of he wants it to be about belief. John's gospel uses the word believe more than like, I think it's like 98 times or something. And in the rest of the New Testament, it appears only a handful. I think Mark's gospel may have it in like 4 or 5 times. Luke's maybe, 5 or 10. I mean, nobody else focused on the idea of belief like John. And so John didn't focus in on that story with the disciples. But in John chapter 1, he's got a very cool verse that ties in to what we're talking about this morning and the idea of authority and Jesus giving it away to us. John chapter 1, verse 12, and actually I'm going to back up to verse 10. John writes this, "He was in the world." Now he's talking about the Word, which we know is Jesus. He says, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." Verse 12, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That word, he gave the right in the NIV. Can you guess what word it is in the Greek? It's exousia. It's authority. So basically what John's gospel is telling us is that everyone who receives Jesus, who believes in him, has the authority to become his child. Now, there's three words in that verse that I think are really important. And the first one is give, that God gives the right, that Jesus gives the right, okay? Because he has given us a gift, okay? And the gift he's given us is the right. Well, the word right, like I just said, it's that Greek word exousia. God gives us exousia. He gives us authority, okay? And the final word that's important in that verse is he gives us the right to what? To become children of God. Now, what's really cool about that is that the right to become children isn't something that we go do. Okay? In this instance, God's giving us authority not to go do something. He's giving us authority to be something. He's giving us authority to change who we are, to change our status. And by believing in him, he's giving us the chance to become his child. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I think that's so powerful. And in this whole series of identity theft, when we think of identity, it comes not just to what we do, but it becomes about who we are. And God has given us the authority to be his child. That is pretty cool to me. So we have this idea of exousia, of all authority. And we think back to the passage that I started with, the Great Commission. And we see that John tells us we've got authority to be his child. Okay, that's who we are. Now, what are we going to do with that? And that's where we go back to Matthew 28, this Great Commission. This is how Jesus kind of ends, his time on earth, basically, with these people. We know that in John records, Jesus had prepared them, okay, for a time when he wouldn't be there. And he told them that when he was gone, he was going to bring someone to them. He was going to bring the counselor. We know that means the Holy Spirit. And that they were going to be able to do even greater things than he did. So they had this, it had been set up for the disciples, for his followers, that they were going to be sent out. And the whole idea of authority and exousia really is about sending out, okay? It's about sending out. But Jesus sets it up. He had told them, you're going to have a task. And then when he gives them this kind of charge in Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples." And he's sending them out. And basically what he's doing is he's passing along that authority on to these guys. And he's saying, you know what, later I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit and you're going to have my authority and you're going to go and you're going to bring my kingdom here. In the opening part of this this whole series on identity theft, Jim focused in on Romans 4. He focused in on Abraham and his covenant. And Paul writes about that in Romans 4. And that's where I want us to kind of close this series today. Because the covenant that God made with Abraham wasn't a light covenant. It was something that God took an opportunity with a guy. And he said, I'm going to make something of you and your family. And he took that family and he made it a nation. And that nation became this people group that Jesus came and he worked to reach. But then he encouraged his disciples to go spread what had happened and what he had done and spread this kingdom. And that family that became a nation then became the church. And that's where we find ourselves as part of this covenant. And Paul addresses that in Romans 4. And I want to close with that this morning to wrap this whole series up. And in Romans 4, verses 16 through 24 is what we're going to look at. And the Apostle Paul is talking about how Abraham has been justified by his faith. And Paul writes this, "Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham." So not only those who are his blood children, but those who are also of the same faith of Abraham, because he is the father of us all. This is Paul writing. "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words 'it was credited to him' were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." So Paul says it was not just written for Abraham alone, but it was written for all of us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. It's saying any of us that believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and was raised from the dead, any of us who believe, we have the same promise of Abraham. God's covenant is for us also. And that is really a cool thing. The covenant that we started talking this whole thing about, it wasn't just for Abraham. It's for all of us. And Paul sums that up. To any of us who believe in Jesus and put our faith in him, we have the promises of Abraham. We are children of the covenant. And therefore, God's power and authority is available in us if we would only believe him. When I think about what stands in our way, a lot of us, we may know that. We may come to church and we may hear, okay, we have this authority. But what gets in the way of us using it? I was thinking this week, what gets in the way? Because it just seems like maybe we're not using the power that God's given us. And what I really came up with was our own unbelief or our own lack of faith at times. And I want to give you guys an example. This past week, we've been weaning Daisy at night. So that creates some challenges. Before, I would always just nurse her to sleep. And she always kind of fell asleep eating. And so we've been trying to get more sleep in our house. She's over a year now. And you know, the 3 hours at a time sleep is not really cutting it for us anymore. And so we decided we were going to start weaning her. So this past Monday night, it was night two of the night weaning of Daisy. And she woke up about 12:25, and we're kind of following this little gentle night weaning plan. I'm not going to go into all the details, but so I nursed her for a couple minutes, and then I stopped so that I could put her to sleep without eating. And she was not happy with that. For a year, she's thought, well, I have this restaurant that's open 24 hours a day. It's not anymore, because Mommy's saying it's not open anymore. So Daisy was not happy. So she started to let us know she was not happy by being very vocal, as in screaming at the top of her lungs. And generally, she's a happy child. And we have a lot of friends that say, does she ever cry? She's got a set of lungs on her. I can guarantee you that. She started crying and crying and crying. And we were doing everything, holding her, you know, comforting her, patting her on the back, and, you know, rubbing her and kissing her and singing songs to her and, you know, just loving on her. And she wasn't quitting. She's got a lot of fight in her. She cried for an hour and a half. And by this point, it's about 2 a.m. And it was just, we were at our wit's end. And as part of this process, some of the things we were reading, you know, just encourage you. If at any point you think your child's not ready or you're not ready, just quit and come back to it. It's okay. You don't have to force your child to do this. So then we're starting to wonder, is this the right time? Are we doing the right thing as parents? And so I told David, you just got to pray for us, okay? Pray for us, pray for Daisy, because we didn't know what to do. So David starts to pray, and he's praying for her to be comforted and to fall asleep and to quit crying. And he prays, he just says, God, you know, we're confused. We don't know what we're doing. We're, you know, we're this is our first child. We have no idea. We need you to help us here. And when he was praying, it just hit me in my mind how little sometimes I trust God for. And so when he was done praying, you know, we had our hands on her, I had her in my arms and I was holding her up against me. And this statement of faith popped in my head, this 5-phrase statement of faith from this Believing God Bible study that a bunch of us ladies did here several summers ago in NLCF. It popped into my head. And the statement goes like this: God is who he says he is. God can do what he says he can do. I am who God says I am. I can do all things through Christ. God's word is alive and active in me. And then I'm believing God. And we learned that throughout the whole thing. And it may seem silly, but I'm going to tell you, I started to recite that statement of faith. And I just started whispering it in Daisy's ear. God is who he says he is. God can do what he says he can do. I am who God says I am. I can do all things through Christ. God's word is alive and active in me. I'm believing God. And I just kept reciting that. Well, wouldn't you know it? Almost immediately, she quit crying. She fell asleep within moments. And not only that, she started giggling. She was in the middle of a dream giggling. And David and I are like, what? And I looked at him and I said, I am such a person of little faith sometimes. And God did something really big for us tonight. Because I felt like in that moment, and I'm not saying that you know, that statement of faith is a magic wand, because God doesn't work in magic wands. It's not the Staples easy button. God doesn't work like that. But what he does is he wants us to come to him, and he wants us to ask him for things, and he wants us to believe, like the centurion believed, that he could do it. And the centurion, why he got that really awesome compliment was because he believed that Jesus had the authority to act. And he didn't need to see it. He didn't need Jesus to come do something. He just said, God, I know that you have the authority, and if you want my servant healed, you'll heal him. Say the words. And I think God wants us to have that same faith and that same belief in God's exousia and his authority, and to believe that he's given it to us also. I opened up with a story about my first car, and I opened up with that idea that our parents oftentimes have given us keys to something. And I want to come back to that, because I want you to imagine now that God has bought your dream car and it's sitting in your driveway. Okay? That God's kingdom is that dream car. Okay? Are you just going to stare at it, or are you going to take it for a spin? If God really gave you a car, you would probably be excited. And you would drive it around. And you might feel like, wow, since this was a gift, I'm going to take it and I'm going to share it. And I'm going to let other people drive it. And I'm going to give someone a ride that needs a ride. And I'm going to help somebody move that needs to move. And I'm going to use this to bless people. Because it's a gift from God. And that is the exact same thing he's done for us, but it's not tangible. He's given us the keys to his kingdom. He's given us the authority. He's handed over his exousia to us. And we're oftentimes caught looking at it in our nice pretty Bible on the shelf. We say, that's nice. But we don't use it. And he wants us to use it. So as we close this whole series on identity theft, let's take the keys and let's not just put them in our pocket, but let's put them in the ignition of the kingdom. And let's think about what Jesus said when he taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let's think about how we take the authority that he's given to us and we make heaven here on earth. Because that's what he wants us to do. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would tie this together in our hearts, not just our heads, but in our hearts, and help us to be a people that's honest about where we are in our faith, that's honest about where we stand with you, that maybe people that at times struggle to know how to ask you for things or how to even act around our friends, that maybe we want them to come to know you and maybe they don't, but we don't know how to do that. Or maybe there's things that we know you're calling us to do, but we're scared. Or there's things that we may resist, but we want to be a part of your kingdom. We really, really do. God, I pray that you would help us to know how to do those things, that you would give us the boldness to take the keys that you've given us and to use them for your glory. God, for your kingdom to be here on earth. God, you've given us such an awesome role in that. And I pray that you would have us, that you would give us the same faith, God, that the centurion had to say, Jesus, I trust your power. Say it and it will happen. God, give us that same faith and give us that same excitement, God, about your authority that we've been given. God, help us to know who we are. God, as children of the covenant, and help us to live that way for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.